is that God requires. You know, I thought of that. Saul, he thought he knew best. He had human reasoning, you could say. He thought, well, I should just save this because I have a plan for it. And it's got to be okay. But we know that it wasn't. God told him what to do. Appreciated that. And what Cleet shared there on, as far as just walking circumspectly and redeeming the time. Thank you for that. And also the example of the fig tree there that was a blessing to me this morning as well. So this morning I was just thinking of what I could share, what the Lord would have me share. And I was thinking of, I think John alluded to it, the wilderness. And so I would like to look at a little bit of the journey through the wilderness that the children of Israel, when they walked through those 40 years in the wilderness. And I'm thinking of a specific person. I won't reveal it at this point yet, but he was born in Egypt. He became the leader of the children of Israel, I just was wanting to kind of look at life through his lens, the lens of his glasses or his eyes. And so I was just going to draw a little map here as we were thinking of that. I'm not an exceptional drawer or anything, but just for an example, kind of what this looked like. The Nile River comes down through here. The Nile River. And then we have the land of Goshen right here. Basically Egypt. Then we have, you know, the Red Sea. Then it comes down like this, kind of two parts here. That's the Red Sea. I'm thinking of a little boy right now that grew up right here. I'm just going to use the word, or I'm just going to use the number. He was maybe 4 years old. He was maybe 4 years old, and he would go out of the house in the morning and maybe see, he would maybe see some people coming down the street. He would see some people coming down the street, and there were men with big whips, and they were whipping his people. They were whipping his uncles, his aunts, or maybe not his aunts, but his dad, his brothers, his uncles, cousins, people that he knew, possibly even his father. It seems like right here is where the Red Sea crossing it's debatable, as most things are in the scripture, but I'm going to call it the N-U-W-B, N-U-W, sorry, N-U-W-E-I-B-A, E-I-B-A crossing, which is right down here, by the way. And it seems like that lines up with scripture. That's where it was. And then over here is up here is Jericho. the city of Jericho. But anyway, the children of Israel, they start here, and they kind of come down here. They make a little circle, and then they come up here, and then go that way, and then they go back down. I had to think of that in light of our Christian life. You know, it would have been so much easier if they could have just went, you know, right over there. But they were lost in the wilderness of sin, the wilderness of disobedience. And this is where they cross the Red Sea here. Then they go out and they come up and they go back down here to Mount Sinai. And then they come back up here to about right here. And then from there, they go on up here to Jericho. So it was quite a journey. It was a journey that this little boy was along for the journey. He saw all this happen. He saw the beatings, and he saw probably his father come home and said, you know, they're becoming harder on us. They're saying we're going to have to make our own materials to get our bricks, to make our mud bricks. This is kind of the map here. And as you can see, this is a great sea here. And over here there's a salt sea right in here somewhere. So as we think of that, I'm not going to take the time to put some of the towns in place there, but you can kind of get the idea of what it looked like. But anyway, this little boy, many years later, he said this. And when he was 19 years old when they made the exodus out of exited out of Egypt there. And He was 19 years old when they came out of here, and they went down through here, down by the Red Sea, and then he was on the journey with them. And then later on in his life, he said these words that I want to come back to again. He said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And we know that was Joshua. We know that was Joshua that he made it through. And so I was just going to look at his life here today a bit and draw some examples of how the Lord would have us walk. And we'd have a better understanding as to why when he came to Joshua 24:15, he very boldly proclaimed, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And as I walk down through here, I have like 12 points of things that he saw and witnessed that were reasons why he made this declaration, why he had this consecration in his heart, this desire to serve the Lord. So the title of my message this morning is "The Consecration of Joshua, the Son of Nun." And I'm going to be primarily talking about Joshua, and I know Joshua and Caleb were together a lot, And they used the name Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And so they always used their father's name when they would refer to them, Scripture does. So this morning, I just wanted to have a word of prayer here before I begin. Maybe we could all rise for a word of prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for your word. Lord, as I have looked down through the walk of Joshua in the Old Testament there and the things that you did in his life, it seems clearer to me at this point than it ever did before why he made this declaration. As for me and my house, we will serve God. We will serve the Lord. There was a determination there. There was a heart that was beating with the heart of God. There was no halfway stuff there. We know that his heart was to serve you with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray that you would give me that heart today, Lord. Though the tidal waves come, though the tsunamis of whatever come, Lord, that we would remain steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. So, Father, as we think of this morning, I pray that for each one of us here, that you would help us to get a little more of a glimpse of who you are and how we can serve you better. I just pray your blessing upon this time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So number one, we know that he was 19 years old when they pulled out of the land of Goshen after many years of sighing and crying and oppression, pain and sorrow and whippings and all those things that he saw his family endure. So number two, I was thinking about that. How many 19-year-olds do we have in here this morning? How many do we have in here that are 19 this morning? Maybe we're running short on 19-year-olds. So, but anyway, they're not here today. Okay, well, maybe that's why the Lord has me preaching this today. So, as I was thinking of that number two there, you know, in Exodus 2:23, it talks about how they would sigh and they were under this bondage and they were slaves. And they came into the land there and it was going great. Joseph, you know, had brought his father and all his siblings in there and things were going well. And things were, he was the king he was a good ruler. He ruled well. His household and the entire kingdom. But we know that he passed on from the scene and another king came up and then knew not God nor knew of Joseph. But it says in Exodus 2:23 that they did a lot of sighing. And I can look at that verse real quick here. As we think of them. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by the reason of bondage. And they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. I had to think of that, you know, if we could just kind of parallel that to our walk as we were all in the fields of sin. We were in Egypt. We were in bondage to sin. And we were made free. And And so there's a map being drawn right now of your life and my life. There's a map being drawn of our path in this life. And I just was so blessed as I remembered, thought about what Dale Heise said in Burn. He said about, you know, just looking for that North Star. There's times when we kind of make some little detours. But may God help us this morning that we don't have to sigh and cry, but that we can rejoice that we're counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And number three, he saw the 10 plagues. I don't know what age he was, but he saw the 10 plagues. He saw the frogs. He saw the lice. He saw the gnats, the locusts, the boils. I had to think of Brother Martin. He said he had a boil on his lip when he was ready to preach last Sunday morning in Haiti, and it was painful. But the children of Israel had boils in their were unimaginable. And then there was darkness. I think there was 3 days of darkness. Imagine the darkness, the storms of fire, the water that was turned to blood, the killing of the firstborn, the loss of crops, the blights in the plant life, the blood over the doorpost that rescued all the firstborn from the children of Israel, because they had a covenant with a great God, and they remembered that covenant. That blood over the doorpost made all the difference. It saved them from destruction. He was there at the parting of the Red Sea. He saw the destruction of Pharaoh's army. He saw that army that went into the water. I looked at that just a bit. And there's, I think in 2005, there was some research done. There were some people that went on a little journey to try to find, to confirm that this is indeed the spot, this Nunwimbia crossing right here, that the children of Israel crossed, and also, which means the Egyptian army crossed there as well. It was probably half mile wide, 5,000 to 6,000 feet deep. You know, there is a small crossing right up here that it shows they crossed, but it's very small. And so this does seem like a likely spot. And it's, like I said, 5,000 to 6,000 feet deep. It's about a half mile wide. It is a great gulf. But they found, they got colored pictures of cameras that went underwater. And there's cartwheels. They're about this high. There's one on the bottom. There's one on top. And they're all, corroded over like you see pictures of the Titanic that was down there. And then there's horse hooves. They find horse hooves that just the outer shell is left, and other artifacts that they find underneath there. Is that the exact spot? I don't know, and it's not so important. But they find these things right there in that area. And then also in Solomon, he built some granite pillars that it talks about in Isaiah 19:19. He built some granite pillars in this area here somewhere, and they're still standing today. Someone said that you can actually pull them up on Google Earth and see these round pillars that he erected there, as if to illustrate something happened special here. Something special happened right here. I also read that he had a navy, naval ships on this big sea at one point in his kingdom, in his time of reigning. He was an amazing man, but we know that he fell. And it was because he took his gaze off of Jesus Christ. So we have the 10 plagues, and then we have the destruction of the Pharaoh's army as they crossed over there, what they thought was going to be dry ground, pursuing in their vengeance and in their anger, in their deception. They went right on through that dry ground, and when they got through We know that the waters, God let the waters come over, and it says not one survived. The horses, 10,000 chariots? I didn't look at the number, but it was a lot of chariots and horses and horsemen and soldiers that perished in a moment, that perished in a very short time. So yeah, may the Lord help us with these things, that He could be glorified. I was looking at, and then number five is the murmurings. He was there in the wilderness, and he heard and experienced the murmurings that went on. And I looked up the meaning of a murmur, and I was, you know, God judged the children of Israel in a very severe way for their murmurings. And as I was looking at that, I looked up the meaning of murmur. And it's a soft, indistinct sound made by a person or a group of people. So it's kind of like muttering under your breath, you know, as you walk or whatever, you're kind of, you know, something that's not really, you can't really hear it clearly, but it's just a murmuring, it's a complaining, an unthankful heart in plain words. He saw the murmuring, and he saw God's judgment on that. First Corinthians 10, there's a few verses that talk about this very era of time. It says, 1 Corinthians 10, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people, they sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Joshua saw 3,000 people die in one day because of fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." So Joshua was there when he saw the serpents, you know, take out many people. He saw the 3,000 die in one day. I was just thinking of that this week. I happened to see a news heading that said that the state of, I'm pretty sure it was Utah, I mean, it could have been Montana, but I'm pretty sure it was Utah, up until this very moment, they have a law that says that sex outside of marriage is illegal. They can be prosecuted in the state of Utah if you commit fornication or adultery today. You can be prosecuted in the state courts. But there's some evil men, and they're trying to upend that thing. They say it's old-fashioned, it's out of date, and so they're trying to get this law put done away with, because for whatever reason, they say they don't really enforce it, but for some reason there's wicked men that are trying to get this law and abolish it. But just thinking of, in light of what we just read, Number seven, he saw the worship of the golden calf. He went up the mountain with Moses. Exodus 32:17 says, I hope I don't get confused. That clock back there says 20 after 10. So if I do, well, just let me know. But Exodus 32:17. Says, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing I hear. But yet he said, it's the sound of war. And I believe it's the same sound that some of the brothers heard, was it Thursday night up here at the Coliseum, that those rock bands that were up there, that noise of war as they were witnessing there. But so that's the kind of war in Joshua. So he saw this, and he was with Moses on the mountain. And as he was coming down, he heard this, and he said this to Moses, there's a noise that I'm hearing. And Moses heard it. And then Joshua also saw Moses break the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, verse 19, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and he burnt it in the fire, and he ground it to powder. And he strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron, why did this people unto thee that thou hast brought it? And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. So they were a rebellious people, you could say. And they had a heart to murmur, and God judged them for that. Number eight is one I just stated. Moses saw break the Ten Commandments. They threw them down in frustration and in anger. And, going back a bit, when they was by the Red Sea, or at one point in the wilderness, I should say, when God told him, speak to the rock, and he hit the rock. That was the reason he could not go into the promised land at the very end there. So Joshua saw Moses' sin. Another reason why he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As I was thinking of that, there's a scripture that I was blessed by. It's in Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I was thinking of that, last Sunday afternoon or evening, Brother John, he left us. We had a singing here, but he was not here. He left and he went to Canada to preach. And we know that he faced some challenges. His starter went out. But anyway, he was gone. He left. He took, he walked away. And for a good purpose. And praise the Lord, he came back this morning. But God says, I will never leave you. He's not going to walk away from us as long as our heart is toward him, as long as our eyes are toward him. But then it says he's not going to forsake us either. Well, doesn't leave and forsake mean the same thing? He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. As you look at that, it seems like the word forsake, it means, like if I'm standing up here this morning, it means that I'm not going to turn my against you like this, just standing here, but turn away. He's not going to turn away from you, but he's going to neither leave you nor forsake you. That just blessed me as I thought of that. Two words that have the same meaning almost. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. And so it basically means he's not going to walk away and he's not going to turn his heart. He's not going to abandon you if your heart is toward him this morning. And then there's also a period of time, even if our heart is bent the wrong way, there's still a period of time where he's going to pursue us and try to get our hearts to serve him. Number nine is the sons of Korah. You know, this is another thing that Joshua saw. He saw them swallowed by the earth and their households and their friends and everything they owned in Numbers 16:32. So he had a great desire to serve Jesus Christ, to serve God in that day. Of course, that was before Christ was, as we know him today. But yet he had a desire to serve God. Number 10, he saw all of Mount Sinai covered in smoke, and it shook violently. He saw that mountain, and he saw it shake, and he saw the smoke that was covered over. And he had to tremble and say, this is a holy God that I'm serving. This is a holy God. Number 11, he saw 10 of the 12 spies die. Because other than Joshua and Caleb, the rest of them gave an evil report. And they died. They came back and they slandered God. And they said, it's never going to work. It's never going to happen. We're like grasshoppers. And they're a big people. They have walled cities. And we're just little grasshoppers. But they didn't remember or purpose to believe the promises of God. God told them, I'm going to give you that land. I'm going to give you that land. Go in and take it. But it seems, as I was studying this, it became clear to me that these 12 spies, and primarily the 10 spies that defaulted or that fell away, those 10 spies are the reasons for the 38-year detour. When they came back and gave that evil report, it seems to have caused something to rise up in the 600,000 plus women and children, people, the group, and it caused a turmoil, and they could not move forward. And it caused 38 years. It took 38 years to come all the way down here and go back here, up here and back down, crossed and over, and all this time just kind of, jigsawing in the wilderness of sin and unbelief. Then also in Exodus chapter 18, thinking of Moses, when Moses left here, it seems that somewhere very shortly after leaving Goshen, the land of Egypt there, somewhere very shortly, his wife, for some reason, decided to go back to with her father and his two sons. And I don't know when they met up. At some point here, after the Red Sea, they met up with each other again. Jethro brought his wife to him. And what the reasons were that she went back, I don't know. Maybe she was scared. Maybe she couldn't handle the thought of going against the king, the Pharaoh. Because a few of these verses here, it says here in chapter 18, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons with her, but the name was Jerusalem, and the other one was, and for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. The name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was mine, help and delivered me from the word of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness, where he camped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, the father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses, he went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare. And he came into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh in Egypt for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. So that tells me that there was a great part of this that his wife would not accompany him for whatever reason. She went back with her father. He was a Midianite. And I looked that up, and it seems like the Midianites come from Abraham's second wife, Keturah. They had a son named Midian. And obviously, she was from those people. But they were from another, over by Syria, somewhere over there. And so, whatever reason, but Moses, you know, Joshua saw Moses going forward, even though his family was not with him, he was pressing on. And he made mistakes and he sinned, but God was working through him, taking him on. So as we see this journey, you know, it just reminds us of the journey that we're on. We're all on a journey here this morning. And we're all on there's a path that God wants to take us on. There's also the consecration. I was just going to look at that a little bit. The meaning of that, it's primarily a Old Testament word. There's two passages in Hebrew that use that word, consecration, or consecrated. But it seems to mean the difference between sanctify, which has the same root meaning, and consecrate is, it says that consecrate is to declare, it's to proclaim, or otherwise make something holy, while sanctify is to make holy or to set aside for ceremonial use. It's separated where for sanctification or sanctify, but consecrate is to declare and to proclaim. And that's why Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He had a consecration in his heart that was unmistakable, and it took him through the fire. It took him through the flood. And the flood of sin in the wilderness there. In Exodus 33:11, there's a passage there that I wanted to point out. Joshua was there when Moses spoke to the Lord face to face. In verse 11 it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again in the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed out of the tabernacle. So at some point, as he was with Moses there, he saw God come, and he did, you know, he departed there, it says. But I believe he saw enough to know that God was an awesome God. God was a God to follow. He was a God who could help us. He was a God to fear and to love and to show love. So he was there with Moses at least part of the way as he was speaking to God face to face. And in Numbers 14, verse 24, this is talking a little bit about Caleb. It says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, Him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. And in verse 23 says, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. We can see that God was speaking judgment upon them, and anyone that was 20 and younger could go on, and 20 and over had to stay back. So you can see that God, Caleb, had an excellent spirit that God was, pointing out here in His Word. And it seems like when Joshua and them went into to the spy out the land, he was probably between 20 and 22 years old at that point. But in Joshua chapter 2, I wanted to turn there. This talks about this Rahab, the prostitute. And I was just looking at her life, and it just was inspiring as I looked at that. She had something that God was doing in her life. As I studied that, it seems like she was about 10 years old when she got somehow, was a prisoner of war, or she was taken from her family. We don't know what all happened there. But it seems like she was about 10 years old when she got separated from her home country. But she said some things here that are kind of amazing. In verse 8 it says, and before they were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She knew in her heart that the children of Israel had possession of the land of Canaan before they ever showed up. While they were out there running around in the wilderness and doing, not knowing where they went, while they were doing that, God revealed to this prostitute, He said that she knew that they were going to come and take the land. And it says that the inhabitants of that land were fainting because of it. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water out of the Red Sea for you. This fame went abroad. When you came up out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth below. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for your life. And if ye utter not this, our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she set them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall. And she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get ye up to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. And afterward ye may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this, thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into this land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy household home unto thee. And it shall be that whatsoever shall go out of the doors of thy house in the streets, his blood shall be upon his own head, and he will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall not be on our head. And if any hand be upon him. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And then he went back and said that, you know, that, and it's interesting that these 10 men that went back and gave an evil report and said, there's no way. They were in this house. And they, I believe they understood what this woman was saying, how the land is theirs. People were fainting. Their hearts were melting, knowing with fear that God was going to overtake them. But for some reason, they went back and did otherwise than what they than what God would have them do. So that's an interesting, you know, as you think of that scarlet robe, it could be symbolic of Jesus Christ, of the blood of Christ. It could be symbolic of salvation. You know, the children of Israel, they were out in the wilderness and they were wandering around, but the land was already taken, but they didn't claim it. And so it's like you and I this morning, those who have not yet came to Jesus Christ for salvation. You know, the land is conquered. The price has been paid, but they need to come redeem it. We need to come redeem the time and redeem the salvation that God is offering this morning. But how this Rahab, how she was able to know this, how this was revealed to her, it's not clear, but somehow God revealed it to her. And I also wanted to look over in Hebrews 11, verse 31. Speak of this same woman. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. That simple act of kindness, that simple act of faith, she received the spies with kindness. And now she's in the Hebrews chapter 11 hall of faith. And so may the Lord give us faith this morning. That, and also she's mentioned in Matthew, I won't turn there, but she's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. And this is just a question, but it seems as I was looking at this, there's at least some commentators would believe that Rahab married Joshua later on. After they took where we're in the land of Canaan. I don't know that. Wouldn't one never want it? It's not in the scripture, but it's just a thought that has been summoned. And also, as I think of Josephus, he writes about this a little bit, this area right here. He says that there's a beach area. There's a large area where this many, you know, the amount of people that were present could stand. But he said, unto the left and to the right, the mountains were unsurpassable. So he would also confirm and talk about that passing of the Red Sea there. So that scarlet thread that's coming down through time, that scarlet thread that you can pass to your next generation here this morning, may we be faithful to do that. May we have the faith and courage to do that. And then also in Numbers 27, where Moses, at the end of his life, Moses 27:18, he basically gave the leadership over to Joshua. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. He set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and gave him a charge in their sight. Thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, and all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shalt thou go out, and at his word shalt thou come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua And he set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation. He laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And also something noteworthy here, at this very time, up until that time, Moses was hearing from God. He was face to face with God at times. At times he saw just the hinder parts of God, it says, because no man could see God and live. But at this point, something changed. Joshua would not speak face to face with God, but he would hear the priest Urim. At that, it seems like right here is where when they were going into the land of Canaan, God chose to work more as a body, as a group of men, just like the body of Christ here this morning. None of us, not any one of us, has all the gifts and all the knowledge and all the leadership qualities that we need. None of us do. But God ordained that if we work together, if we love each other and work together and help each other, He is glorified. And I think this was the beginning of that happening. Joshua, he was probably in his mid-50s when he took on this charge. You know, he went from being I use the number 4 years old back here, and he went through this wilderness. He went across the Red Sea, and he saw the 23,000 die. He saw the battles. He saw the sin. And he saw all the murmurings, the complainings about food and about lentils and about the diet of quail and the diet of manna. He saw all those things, and he came up through here, and he said, "As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord." He said, "I'm going to go right on. I've seen too much to turn back. It's worth it. Though the 10 spies failed me, I'm going to go on." But anyway, he was a leader for approximately 52 years. From the time when he got ordained here from Moses or given a charge, there was another 52 years that he went on. At 110 years old, he died. So that was just a short story of the going through the wilderness. And I'd like for us to use that as an example of my life and your life. You know, we all started in Goshen. We all started in Egypt. And we're passing through the Red Sea. Maybe we're on the other side. Maybe we're afraid to cross the Red Sea. Those are all things that God wants to do in my life and your life here this morning. F.B. Meyer said that consecration is not the act of our feelings, but of our will. You think of the will of Joshua. There was many times where he was on this road and he would have felt like, "I had enough of this. I don't need this. I don't deserve this." But no, he kept right on going. He engaged his will. And he did not do it by his own strength. We want to be the first to say that here this morning. But with God's help, he pressed on. He was faithful until the end. Joshua 3:5 says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Consecrate or sanctify yourselves, that is, separate yourselves for a holy purpose, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." That was just an amazing scripture there. If you turn to that, Joshua 3:5. He had a faith. He said that the Lord is going to do wonders tomorrow. Number 6, "And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When are ye come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." But that was his heart. He was declaring and consecrating, "I'm going to magnify the Lord," he said. And he did that. And it just, and he was a blessed, he was blessed by it. There's a few passages yet in Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 7 that I wanted to close with. Hebrews 10:20 has the word consecration in it. By a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. By this fresh, new, and living way which he initiated and dedicated and opened for us through the separating curtain veil of the holiest of holies, that is, through his flesh. And that meaning of that word consecrate there in the Strong's, it means to be put into effect, to inaugurate, to act, to open, to dedicate. He was assuring us there in verse 20 that by that new and living way, he has consecrated that for us, that we could separate that curtain. You know, this curtain right here, you know, it could be separated. Well, if I can get a hold of it. Anyway, that pull that curtain down, you can just see that thing. You know, Jesus Christ, he separated that curtain so we can get have access into the holiest of holies by that by Jesus Christ. And also in 7 verse 20. Seven twenty-eight. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. For the law maketh men high priests, which has infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. And that consecrated there means, it's 5048, to be perfect, to be complete, to finish, to reach the goal, to be fulfilled, consecrated. So we can consecrate our life to the Lord Jesus this morning. And how do we do that? There's also a scripture in Hebrews 4:8 that talks about Joshua. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" And many of your Bibles say Jesus there, but that actually means Joshua. And so if Joshua, you know, he did great things, but he could not give rest to the soul. He could not give rest to the soul of man. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he consecrated through his flesh. He rent the holiest of holies, the veil, by his own sacrifice, that we could be free here this morning. So just in closing, a few thoughts here on consecration. You know, how to go deep with God. You know, first we need the grace of God in our lives. And I think, you know, somebody alluded to that this morning, just to remember all that God has done for you. And, you know, to consecrate is to purpose to not drift from our commitment to follow him. Not to drift from what God has done for us. You know, it's easy to just allow that to become, you know, mundane or small in our sight. Second, we need to remove the idols and distractions in our lives. You know, as the people of Israel, you know, moved into the promised land, they found it full of other nations that worshiped idols. You know, this is very symbolic of the world and the church today. We live in this world, but we don't need to be governed by the dictates of it. You know, we're surrounded by people who worship anything but God, the one true God. And then seeking first the kingdom of God and everything else, ahead of everything else. Matthew 6:33. God warns us to do that. He said, seek me ahead before anything else, and then I will add everything that you need. Third, we need to repent of sinful attitudes and actions. We need to be willing to confess our sins, and even sins that seem small to us or sins that become second nature to us. We need to be mindful of the ones that we just excuse. Oh, that's just a bad habit I got. It's not a sin, it's just a bad habit. We need to be willing to call it sin. Selfish attitudes, evil thoughts, harsh words. We need to agree with God that our laziness, spite and lust and greed are sins against the holiest of holies. We need to repent of our attitudes toward our own sin and recognize the damage that our sin causes in our relationship with God and others. I was thinking about that this morning early. You know, it seems like God brought to my heart, you know, there's a sense in each one of us where we become maybe unthankful or we think we have it worse than anybody else. And then God just reminded me, he just, you know, in a gentle way said, you know, there's people that you went to school with that are no longer here this morning. They've passed on into eternity. I know I can think of three or four right now that were my age and younger that are no longer here this morning. And I don't even know if they found Jesus before they died. I'm not assured of that this morning. Fourth, we need to commit our hearts to God. Just say, Lord, I am going to consecrate. I'm going to consecrate my heart to you. We need to consecrate ourselves before the Lord, not to prove ourselves to our neighbor or to feel good about ourselves, but we need to consecrate for Jesus, to magnify the Lord. Pure, pursue holiness and act as an act of worship. True consecration seeks to bring the Lord the glory and honor that He is due. Stay in the love of God by declaring your love and devotion to God as your highest and greatest pursuit. May the Lord help me with that this morning. That is my heart. I find myself falling short many times of making Him my highest and greatest pursuit. But He's in the salvaging business and He wants to help us. He wants to lead us and He wants to guide us. God bless.